and enter into the third chapter. And many of you know that the verse and chapter divisions were entered for the ease of reading. I believe as you study the passage that we're looking at this morning, though there's a chapter division, the content flows very closely associated one with the other. And so we'll look at chapter 2, beginning in verse number 28, down through chapter number 3 and verse number 3. And we'll look at these verses this morning. You'll recall last week we addressed the false teachers that sought to infiltrate and corrupt the church. And we noted how that those false teachers were described. We also noted what it was that those false teachers desired. Remember, John says that you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist. He describes them as Antichrist. He describes them as liars. We find that their desire is to seduce you. And we find that God has given us not only the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit of God, who enables us to understand and to evaluate truth and to be able to identify false teaching and to avoid that false teaching. And for that, we ought to rejoice. And the reality is that really as we look at the passage of Scripture that we studied last week and the truth that is given to us there and how it segues into what we're dealing with this morning, that there you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist. And I think about it from this perspective. The reality is that, yes, Antichrist will come. We dealt with some of that at the end of the message last week. But we understand that God has given us responsibility for today and what it is that we're to do. And he says, listen, there are many Antichrists today, the false teachers that are so prevalent. And sometimes we can be so consumed with and enamored with future events that we fail to recognize that God has given us marching orders for today. And the truth is even the same as we look at this passage of Scripture, that as we look this morning and dealing with the return of Christ, we don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come, but we know that He is going to come, and the impact of that truth is to affect us today, for our living today, and what we do with the truth that we have. We're not seeking to set dates. We're told that no man knows the hour, but we do believe that we're living in those last days. We do believe that the return of the Lord is soon. It's imminent. We believe that the trumpet of the Lord could sound at any time before the close of this service, before we pillow our head this evening, before we start this work week. The Lord Jesus could appear, and for that we ought to rejoice, but we ought to be motivated to live a godly, pure, and clean life. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're mindful of the text and the truth of what John will deal with, but I do want to remind you that James tells us this in James 4 and verse number 8, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Paul says this in Hebrews 10 and verse number 38, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He's coming right on time. He's not going to be a minute late. He's not going to be a minute early. He's coming right on time. And we don't know the time, but we do know that He's going to return. I think about this. Are we fulfilling the truth that's been given to us here in Titus 2 and verse number 13, that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, looking for His return, anticipating His return, understanding that today could be the day. And what joy that is. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm going to use as our title from verse number 28, when He shall appear. Notice in verse number 28, the Bible says, and now, little children, abide in Him. This is a recurring statement, by the way, and how important it is that we recognize our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are simply the branches and He is the vine, and we're to abide in Him. John heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak those words in John 15 and how we need to abide in Him. Notice it says that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know what? We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty of his return. I want you to notice the phrases that are used here. In verse number 28, we see that the Bible says, when he shall appear. We notice in chapter number 3, in verse number 28, again, at the end of the verse, it says, not be ashamed before him. Notice this, at his coming. We notice when he shall appear in verse number 28, again in verse number 28, at his coming. And then in verse number 2 of chapter number 3, again he says, when he shall appear. When we note the certainty of his return, we note the words in which John is using. There's no doubt whatsoever in John's mind that Jesus is going to return. It's interesting as you look at this passage of Scripture that really this is not a theological discourse on the subject of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a theological discourse. He's just giving a statement that is filled with confidence, that is filled with certainty. We look at a number of other passages and you can see some great truth that is given with regard to the return of Christ. And here we find that John is simply stating with confidence and with certainty when he shall appear, at his coming, when he shall appear. And you see, he's not seeking to argue with anyone. He's not seeking to prove anything. He's just absolutely speaking the truth that Jesus is coming again. If you don't believe it, well, then that's your problem. I almost kind of get that sense from John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that he's just saying, this is certain. This is going to happen. We find that John has already given us this truth in 1 John chapter number 1. Notice, remember this morning that he says this, that which was from the beginning in verse number 1. Remember, he says this, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Remember, again, he says in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is an eyewitness. He said in the very beginning of this book that he is providing an eyewitness account. That which I've heard, that which I've seen, that which I've handled, I'm declaring it unto you. I'm giving you this eyewitness account. And he's stating the facts of the return of Christ in this passage of Scripture. I want you to think about John just for a moment. Turn back to the book of John, if you will. And I want you to go back to John chapter number 14. It's a precious truth that we have, and we're mindful that in chapter number 2 earlier he had spoken about that command of loving our brethren, and the fact that if you abide in him, if you're walking in the light, here's the test, here's the evidence that you're going to love your brother. And right on the heels of that truth that Jesus gave in John chapter number 13, we find that we come to John chapter number 14 in the first three verses when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, John heard those words. John was there in John chapter number 14. He was there in chapter number 13. He was there when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He was there when Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love not as yourself, don't love your neighbors yourself, but love as I have loved, that you love also one another in the same manner in which I have loved. And by this truth, by this action, by this love, all men will know that you're my disciples. And we find that Jesus then speaks these words of great comfort, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I will come again. Now, I believe that as we look to John 14 in verses 1 through 3, we read those verses of Scripture and we receive from those verses comfort. We receive from those verses confidence. And I believe that John, too, had a measure of comfort as he recalled those words of Jesus in John 14, a measure of confidence when he says there to his readers, he says that when he shall appear, He heard Jesus say, I'm going to come again. Remember in John chapter 21, turn over a few pages if you will, and notice in John chapter 21, most of this chapter, especially the latter part of John chapter 21, is given to us with regard to the discussion, the dialogue between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. Remember, he says to Peter, do you love me? We read that discourse, but I want you to understand that John was there. For John, as it says in John 21, in verse number 22, notice in verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Who's he referring to? Well, if you look in verse number 20, it says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's how John referred to himself. Isn't that wonderful? The disciple whom Jesus loved. We sang in Sunday school this morning, Jesus loves me. We sang the B-I-B-L-E as well. But man, just think about the love. We're going to see it as we continue into chapter number 3 in 1 John. But Peter sees John, and Peter says to Jesus after he sees John, Lord, what shall this man do? Notice in verse number 22 that Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry, notice these words, till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. But I want you to think about the impact. We understand, I've preached before about Peter's situation here and how Peter needs to avoid the distractions. He doesn't need to worry about other people. Sometimes in our lives we get so concerned about, well, I know God told me to do this, but what are you going to do and what are they going to do and what about them and what about this person? And Peter asks the Lord, what about John? And Jesus says, what does it matter to you? You follow me. But I want you to think about the impact of John hearing these words, because what John heard was, if I will that he tarry till I come. Now, there were some that took this and said that he wasn't going to die until Jesus came, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus simply was saying to Peter, if that's what happens, it doesn't matter to you. You need to follow me. But John heard those words. He heard in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, what does he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now he hears Jesus in John 21 say, if I will that he tarry till I come. Notice in Acts chapter number 1, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture as we read of the ascension of Jesus Christ when he ascended up into heaven. And what a great truth that is given to us in this portion of Scripture. You can read the end of the book of Luke and see it as well in Luke chapter number 24. But I want you to see in verse number 6 here of Acts 1, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And sometimes we're focused on verse number 6 and not verse number 8. We're wondering when Jesus is going to do the next thing and when this is going to happen, and we fail doing what they're supposed to be doing today. We're so concerned about what's going to happen during the tribulation. I ain't going to be here. Amen? I can tell you what's going to happen. I can read Revelation. I can talk to you about the seals and the trumpets and the vials and the bowls. I can give you all that truth. But the reality is that I got a job today, and so do you. I'm not saying that we avoid prophecy. I'm simply saying that we keep it in its right context. We can get so focused on what's going to happen in the future that we fail to do what we're supposed to do today. And the disciples are saying, Jesus, is it now time that you're going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time nor the seasons. Here's what your marching orders are. Here's what your responsibility is. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're to be my witnesses. Amen? Can I tell you this morning, it's the same job that we have today. Same responsibility. But then in verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Can you imagine being there at the ascension of Jesus Christ and watching him as he had ascended to heaven, and they're just standing there in awe and amazement. It says that they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. And it tells us in verse number 11 that these two that stood there, here's what they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Notice what John would hear again. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, review just briefly with me this morning. John hears the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 give that great discourse and says, I will come again. John hears the Lord Jesus Christ as he's speaking to Peter, say to Peter, what is it to you if I will that he tarry till I come? And then at the ascension of Jesus Christ, John hears these two angels as they're standing and beholding, as the Lord is taken up, that he then hears these angels say, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Do you understand why John has confidence and certainty? Amen? I mean, he's absolutely certain. He's not doubting for one moment. Remember, the Bible tells us in Peter deals with the fact. He says, listen, there are going to be scoffers. There are going to be mockers. They're going to say, where is the promise of his return? But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus is going to come. And we find that John is absolutely certain. He's confident of it. He says, when he shall appear, at his coming, when he shall appear. This morning, do you have that same level of certainty? Do you have that same level of confidence? Jesus spoke those words and the angel spoke those words, and John heard those words, and they had a profound impact in his life. This morning, we need to have that same level of certainty. We need to have that level of confidence that my Lord is coming again. I don't know when, but man, I know he's coming again. And oh, what a glory it would be if it would be in our lifetime. Amen? If we would hear the trumpet of the Lord sound. What a blessing. But I want you to think about, even as it had an impact on John, think about the impact on the believer. Number two, if you're taking notes this morning, we see the certainty of his return, but then notice the impact on the believer. I believe this morning that as you consider the certainty of God's Word with regard to the subject matter that is before us this morning, that it should have a powerful impact in our lives. We should live every day with the awareness that today could be the day. We should understand as we look at this passage of Scripture how that John is communicating to his readers, to these recipients of this letter, to us by way of preservation, that Jesus is coming again. But how does that impact us? What level of impact does that have in our lives? Notice what he says in verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We notice that what will enable us to not be ashamed before him as his coming is given to us not only here in verse number 28, but also in verse number 3 of chapter 3. Notice in verse 28 that we abide in him. That we abide in him. As we abide in him, that's going to enable us to not be ashamed before him at his coming. As we follow the instruction in verse number 3 of chapter number 3, that we purify ourselves, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but if we go through that process and we're walking in holiness and purity, we will not be ashamed at his appearing. But as I look at verse number 28, it seems to me that it is possible that a person of God, a child of God, could be ashamed at his coming. Because he says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to be ashamed at his coming? I mean, honestly. We can use illustrations and analogies this morning in thinking about someone walking in prematurely, maybe in a child given a task. We often use that illustration, and the parents giving a prescribed time when they would return, and the parents return sooner than those children had anticipated. And it's not a joyful moment. It's not a we're so glad to see you. It's a, I thought it was going to be an extra little bit of time before you got back. Listen, I don't want to be ashamed before him at his appearing. Amen? But it seems, as you look at the verse of Scripture, that it's certainly possible that we could be ashamed at him at his appearing. But he gives us the instruction. He says, listen, I want you to understand the certainty of this, but it ought to impact you, because the reality is we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming, at his appearing. Notice in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And aren't you thankful that our God is righteous? Whoa, what a blessing. He's not becoming righteous, he is righteous. Let me tell you, he's imputed his righteousness upon us. He hath made us, declared us to be righteous. And what a blessing. And he says that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And what a blessing to know the work. Remember, we mentioned this in chapter number 2, where he talked about the love of God being perfected in him and how God works in us in that internal work and doing the righteousness, and we're born of him. And we continue going through the passage of Scripture and getting into the first verse of chapter number 3. And notice what he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? When you think about the love of God, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We spoke in the second chapter earlier in verse number 12, and we spoke about the fact that those little children, he was writing to them because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But then he also says to the little children that ye know, ye have known the Father. And we spoke about the privilege that it is to know that he's our Father and we're his children. And here we find that John is reminding these recipients that we are called the sons of God. He says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then he says this in verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Remember, as we mentioned there in John chapter 21, how was it that John referred to himself, the disciple whom the Lord loveth? And when you consider this morning the approach and the truth that he's giving in this passage of Scripture, for us to just pause and just to focus for just a moment on the fact that we're loved by God Almighty with an unconditional love, with an everlasting love. There's a man years ago, as an evangelist, and he not only preached, but he would sing, and he was nearing the end of his life, and it was understood that it was probably going to be the last meeting they would ever hold, and he was going to sing and he was going to preach, and many people wondered what song it would be that he would sing for that last meeting. And he simply stood behind that pulpit and he sang that little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Isn't that precious? I understand that we sing it with our children, but it's more than just a children's song. You think about that song, Jesus Loves Even Me. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? And John says, and we're reminded this morning of this love that God has for us. And listen, the Word of God here in 1 John is going to continue dealing with the subject matter of God's love. In fact, we're going to read how the Bible says that God is love, and he is. And I'm so thankful, but we live in a time, we'll deal with this in additional messages as we go throughout the fourth chapter, in particular the book of 1 John, but we live in a time in which the love of God is often misunderstood. We find that there are many people in our society today that want to talk about God as love, but they do not really fully understand what is meant in the Word of God when God says he is love. I know I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. I believe this morning that God's love is best described not as being permissive, but as being protective. See, this morning in our society in which we live, most people that want to talk about the love of God, most of those that want to harp upon and talk about God as love, they act as if God has sacrificed his holiness on the altar of love. And God will never sacrifice his holiness on the altar of love. Never. Our God is holy. He is love. And those two things are in perfect harmony and unity. And the reality is that God's love is best described as being protective. Because he loves us, he protects us. Love is not permissive. That's what our society wants us to believe this morning. Well, God loves you, and therefore He permits you to do whatever you want to do, and you just be happy in Jesus because God loves you. Right? Isn't that the idea? It's so prevalent in our society today. What parent loves their child and just lets their child do whatever they want to do? It's not love. I want to go stick a fork in the outlet. Well, okay, honey, I love you, so if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. That's nonsense, right? In fact, the parent would be charged with negligence. What's the defense? I love them. How's that going to work in court? Right? It's God says, what the Word of God says, what manner of love, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He loves us. And He loves us, and He wants to protect us. From what? From all sorts of things. He wants to protect us from ourselves. Amen? You think about that self-deception? We can deceive ourselves. He wants to protect us from the enemy. We have an enemy. He wants to protect us from false teachers. He wants to protect us from evil, from error. And we find that He loves us. And what a blessing to understand the love of God. And when we properly understand the love of God, and we understand that He's saved us, and He's adopted us, and He's our Father, and we're His children. Notice as he continues in verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know." Again, we see this idea of what we know. And remember, John focuses this word "know," or of some form of the word is usually repeatedly through the book of 1 John. God wants us to know some things. He wants us to know, and notice what he says, "But we know that when he shall appear," again, we see the certainty of this truth, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's going to be a wonderful day when this mortal shall put off immortality. Amen? Or put on immortality, excuse me, when this corrupt should put off the incorruption. I'm getting this backwards. Let me read first. Let's look, 1 Corinthians 15, because I'm going to quote it backwards here. And notice what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15, a great chapter with return to the resurrection. Notice what he says in verse number 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, for we shall be changed." Notice what he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." What a blessing. What a great truth that God gives us in His Word with regard to this, what we know, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But then notice verse number 3. What great truth has been given in verse 28, in verse number 29, in verse 1, in verse 2. And we come to verse number 3, and notice what the Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," what does it do? How does it impact us? "Purifieth himself, even as he is pure." There's a purifying effect of this truth, and we see it in verse number 3. And I'm thankful that God has given us this truth, and I'm thankful that we have this hope in us. As the people of God, to understand that this world is not all there is. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? That this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That the reality that we're pilgrims and we're strangers, and our heavenly home, and what a joy to consider that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. But notice He says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Purifieth himself. The reality this morning is that we should desire to be pure and clean, as the children sang. To be pure, to be clean. To understand that, as He gave us the truth in 1 John chapter number 1, that we have that cleansing that He speaks of with regard to the sins in our lives. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we're to be pure, that we're to be clean. Why do we seek to have this process of purifying Himself? Because He is pure, and we're to be like Him. We're to walk in holiness, in purity, desiring to be clean, not content with filth and corruption, not content with sin in our lives. Amen? We ought never get used to just, well, that's just, you know, just going to be okay with this. No. We have this hope that He's going to return. And because He's going to return, that we want to live a life that is pure and clean before His eyes. Living a life of sin will make us ashamed before Him at His coming. I want you to read Jeremiah chapter number 6 with me just for a moment. Turn to the Old Testament. I want you to consider in closing the truth that God gives in Jeremiah chapter number 6 with regard to the people of Israel. Judah in particular here. And I want you to notice the warning that is given, the certainty of judgment that is laid out. Remember, Jeremiah is prophesying on the eve of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians have besieged, they're around the city, they're ready to take over, and Jeremiah is prophesying, and the people are still refusing. And in Jeremiah 6 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." That's sad, isn't it? What a sad commentary. From the least of them even unto the greatest, they're given to what? To covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. What an indictment. What a sad commentary. Verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Why did I read verse number 15? Because the Bible says this, they asked the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? And the Bible says, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. I don't ever want to get to that place in my life, and I hope that you don't ever want to get to that place in your life, where sin, wickedness, doesn't cause us to be ashamed. Doesn't cause us to blush. We live in a wicked society, would you not agree? But we're in the world, not of the world. And we ought not be content with the filth of this world. We ought not be to a place where we just kind of get used to it. And the reality this morning is when we think about that truth in Jeremiah 6 and we think about this truth of 1 John 2 and 3 as we consider the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He shall appear, I don't know the hour when He's going to come, and neither do you. But I would not want to be found doing something, engaged in something that I ought not be engaged in, that would cause shame at His coming. Amen? Remember when I worked in the workplace, there'd be times, I never understood this, but there'd be times when we'd be sitting in the offices there and people would say, "Hey, so-and-so's coming. Pretend like you're working." We're supposed to be working, aren't we? What do you mean, pretend? What are they trying to do? Well, they know that the presence of a superior is in the vicinity, and therefore we're going to... God sees us all the time, but one day He's coming. And I don't know when He's coming, and neither do you. And the reality this morning is that this truth, the certainty of His return, the confidence by which John is speaking of these truths this morning ought to impact us. I believe it impacted John. I believe that it impacted the disciples. When we read of the book of Acts, if you read the entirety of the book of Acts, you will be absolutely amazed at what the people of God accomplished in the first century through the power of God. As the people of God were surrendered to the will of God and enabled by the power of God, they turned the world upside down. That's what the Bible tells us. Those that had given the criteria to the disciples that you're not to speak any longer in His name, they had given them that threat. We find that those same people come and say, "You've filled Jerusalem with His doctrine." What motivated the first century church? What motivated the disciples and the believers? What motivated them is that when they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, they heard the angel say, "He's coming again." And they didn't know when. And this morning, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Sometimes if we're not careful, because of the length of time that has elapsed, we can kind of just get comfortable in our routine, and we can just get comfortable in life, and this is just what we're doing, and this is how life is going. And sometimes we can live without that expectation that today could be the day. But what if He came today? Are we ready for His appearing? Are you ready this morning? If Jesus were to return right now, are you ready? I know that it's easy for each of us to say, "Yeah, I'm ready." But man, when we really evaluate and take that step back and begin to evaluate our lives, are we ready? Are we ready for the coming of the Lord? The impact on every believer is given to us in verse number 3, that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. If there's any measure of hesitation in answering that question this morning, are you ready for His return? Respond to that. Ask God to help you to deal with whatever that is, because you say, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm ready for my return. There's a hesitation. I might be ashamed at His appearing." Deal with it. Let the Holy Spirit have His way. And let God help you to be in a place where the truth is impacting you and that we're living a clean and pure life. I heard David Gibbs say this a number of years ago. Some of you know David Gibbs. He's an attorney for religious liberties. He's a great preacher as well. If you ever heard him preach, he's very eloquent. But he's got the power of God. And he made this statement. It was quite impactful. He said, "You know what the problem is that I see across America today in the churches that I preach in? Is that too many people, too many of God's people, desire to be cleaner but not clean." You just let that settle in just for a moment. Because there's a difference between being clean and just being cleaner than what we were. And it's going all the way. I want to be clean. I want to be pure. Because every man that hath this hope, listen, Jesus is coming again. I don't know the hour, and neither do you. But we better be ready. And every man that hath this hope, what does he do? He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the promise of your return, and we thank you for the certainty of your return. I read these words and I see the confidence of John, and as I'm reminded of what John heard firsthand, it helps us to understand why he had such confidence. And as we now have the complete canon of Scripture, I pray that you'd help each of us to have that same measure of confidence in the certain return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be impacted by this truth. If there's any measure of hesitation this morning on whether someone in our midst is ready for the return of Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to deal with that. Help us to live a life that is clean. I understand that we will not be perfect, but we're not going to be comfortable. We're not going to get used to sin. We're going to deal with it, knowing that you promise to forgive us and to cleanse us. God, I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. Perhaps there's one in our midst that's not sure of heaven. They've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're not ready for the return because they're not saved. They can't say that they're a son of God because they've never been saved. If there's one that's in that situation this morning, I pray that before it's eternally too late, that they would place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. They'd come to this old-fashioned altar, that we'd take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. Not hoping so, not thinking so, but having that assurance, that certainty that I belong to Jesus. I've been washed in the blood of the crucified one. I am redeemed. For every child of God, I pray that this truth would motivate us to godly living, would motivate us to obedient living. Even as those children sang that song this morning, how fitting, how appropriate. God, you orchestrated that. For that I'm thankful. I pray that you'd move and work during this time of invitation as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with us?